Mr. Greatheart, you speak now in the warmth of your affections. Will it, think you, be always thus with you? Besides, this is not communicated to every one, nor to every one that did see your Jesus bleed. There were that stood by, and that saw the blood run from the heart to the ground, and yet were so far off this, that instead of lamenting, they laughed at him, and instead of becoming his disciples, did harden their hearts against him. So that all you have, my daughters, you have by peculiar impression made by a divine contemplating upon what I have spoken to you. Remember, that 'twas told you, that the hen, by her common call, gives no meat to her chickens. This you have therefore by a special grace. Now I saw in my dream that they went on until they were come to the place that Simple and Sloth and Presumption lay and slept in when Christian went by on pilgrimage. And behold, they were hanged up in irons a little way off on the other side. Mercy. Then said Mercy to him that was their guide and conductor, "What are these three men, and for what are they hanged there?" Mr. Greatheart, these three men were men of very bad qualities. They had no mind to be pilgrims themselves, and whomsoever they could, they hindered. They were sloth and folly themselves, and whomsoever they could persuade, they made so too, and withal taught them to presume that they should do well at last. They were asleep when Christian went by, and now you go by, they are hanged. Mercy. But could they persuade any to be of their opinion? Mr. Greatheart. Yes, they turned several out of the way. There was Slow Pace, that they persuaded to do as they. They also prevailed with one Short Wind, with one No Heart, with one Linger After Lust, and with one Sleepy Head, and with a young woman, her name was Dull, to turn out of the way and become as they. Besides, they brought up an ill report of your Lord, persuading others that he was a hard taskmaster. They also brought up an evil report of the good land, saying it was not half so good as some pretended it was. They also began to vilify his servants, and to count the best of their meddlesome, troublesome busybodies. Further, they would call the bread of God husks, the comforts of his children fancies, the travel and labour of pilgrims things to no purpose. Christiana. Nay, said Christiana, if they were such, they shall never be bewailed by me. They have but what they deserve, and I think it is well that they stand so near the highway that others may see and take warning. But had it not been well if their crimes had been engraven in some plate of iron or brass, and left here, where they did their mischiefs, for caution to other bad men? Mr. Greatheart, so it is, as you may well perceive, if you will go a little to the wall. Mercy. No, no, let them hang, and their names rot, and their crimes live for ever against them. I think it a high favour that they were hanged before we came hither. Who knows else what they might have done to such poor women as we are? Then she turned it into a song, saying, "Now then, you three, hang there, and be a sign to all that shall against the truth combine, and let him that comes after fear this end, if unto pilgrims he is not a friend. And thou, my soul, of all such men beware, that unto holiness opposers are." Thus they went on till they came to the foot of the hill Difficulty, where again the good Mr. Greatheart took an occasion to tell them what happened there when Christian himself went by. So he had them first to the spring. "Lo," saith he, "this is the spring that Christian drank of before he went up this hill, and then it was clear and good. But now it is dirty with the feet of some that are not desirous that pilgrims here should quench their thirst." Ezekiel 34:18-19. Thereat Mercy said, "And why so envious, Tro? But, said their guide, it will do, if taken up and put into a vessel that is sweet and good. For then the dirt will sink to the bottom, and the water come out by itself more clear. Thus, therefore, Christiana and her companions were compelled to do. They took it up, and put it into an earthen pot, and so let it stand till the dirt was gone to the bottom, and then they drank thereof. Next he showed them the two byways that were at the foot of the hill, where formality and hypocrisy lost themselves. And, said he, these are dangerous paths. Two were here cast away when Christian came by, and although, as you see, these ways are since stopped up with chains, posts, and a ditch, yet there are those that will choose to adventure here rather than take the pains to go up this hill. Christiana, the way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13:15. It is a wonder that they can get into these ways without danger of breaking their necks. Mr. Greatheart, they will venture, yea, if at any time any of the king's servants do happen to see them, and do call upon them, and tell them that they are in the wrong way, and do bid them beware of the danger. Then they railingly return them answer, and say, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the king, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth out of our own mouths. Jeremiah 44:16-17. Nay, if you look a little further, you shall see that these ways are made cautionary enough, not only by these posts and ditch and chain, but also by being hedged up, yet they will choose to go there. Christiana, they are idle, they love not to take pains. Uphill way is unpleasant to them, so it is fulfilled unto them as it is written. The way of the slothful man is full of thorns. Proverbs 15:19. Yea, they will rather choose to walk upon a snare than to go up this hill and the rest of this way to the city. Then they set forward and began to go up the hill, and up the hill they went. But before they got to the top, Christiana began to pant, and said, I dare say this is a breathing hill. No marvel if they that love their ease more than their souls choose to themselves a smoother way. Then said Mercy, I must sit down. Also the least of the children began to cry. Come, come, said Greatheart, sit not down here, for a little above is the prince's arbour. Then he took the little boy by the hand, and led him up thereto. When they were come to the arbour, they were very willing to sit down, for they were all in a pelting heat. Then said Mercy, how sweet is rest to them that labour. Matthew 11:28. And how good is the Prince of Pilgrims to provide such resting places for them. Of this arbour I have heard much, but I never saw it before. But here let us beware of sleeping, for, as I have heard, it cost poor Christian dear. Then said Mr. Greatheart to the little ones, come, my pretty boys, how do you do? What think you now of going on pilgrimage? Sir, said the least, I was almost beat out of heart, but I thank you for lending me a hand at my need. And I remember now what my mother hath told me, namely, that the way to heaven is as a ladder, and the way to hell is as down a hill. But I had rather go up the ladder to life than down the hill to death. Then said Mercy, but the proverb is, to go down the hill is easy. But James said, for that was his name, the day is coming when, in my opinion, when going down the hill will be the hardest of all. 'Tis a good boy, said his master, thou hast given her a right answer. Then Mercy smiled, but the little boy did blush. Christiana, come, said Christiana, will you eat a bit to sweeten your mouths while you sit here to rest your legs? For I have here a piece of pomegranate, which Mr. Interpreter put into my hand, just when I came out of his door. He gave me also a piece of an honeycomb, and a little bottle of spirits. I thought he gave you something, said Mercy, because he called you aside. Yes, so he did, said the other. But, said Christiana, it shall be still as I said it should, when at first we came from home. Thou shalt be a sharer in all the good that I have, because thou so willingly didst become my companion. Then she gave to them, and they did eat, both Mercy and the boys. And said Christiana to Mr. Greatheart, Sir, will you do as we? But he answered, You are going on pilgrimage, and presently I shall return. Much good may what you have do you. At home I eat the same every day. Now when they had eaten and drank, and had chatted a little longer, their guide said to them, The day wears away. If you think good, let us prepare to be going. So they got up to go, and the little boys went before. But Christiana forgot to take her bottle of spirits with her, so she sent her little boy back to fetch it. Then said Mercy, I think this is a losing place. Here Christian lost his roll, and here Christiana left her bottle behind her. Sir, what is the cause of this? So their guide made answer and said, The cause is sleep, or forgetfulness. Some sleep when they should keep awake, and some forget when they should remember. And this is the very cause why often, at the resting places, some pilgrims in some things come off losers. Pilgrims should watch, and remember what they have already received, under their greatest enjoyments. But for want of doing so, oftentimes their rejoicing ends in tears, and their sunshine in a cloud. Witness the story of Christian at this place. When they were come to the place where Mistrust and Timorous met Christian, to persuade him to go back for fear of the lions, they perceived, as it were, a stage, and before it towards the road, a broad plate with a copy of verses written thereon, and underneath the reason of raising up that stage in that place rendered. The verses were, Let him that sees this stage take heed unto his heart and tongue, lest if he do not, here he speed, as some have long agone. The words underneath the verses were, This stage was built to punish those upon who, through timorousness or mistrust, shall be afraid to go further on pilgrimage. Also, on this stage both mistrust and timorous were burned through the tongue with a hot iron, for endeavouring to hinder Christian on his journey. Then said Mercy, This is much like to the saying of the beloved, What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Psalm 120:3-4. So they went on till they came within sight of the lions. Now Mr. Greatheart was a strong man, so he was not afraid of a lion. But yet when they were come up to the place where the lions were, the boys that went before were now glad to cringe behind, for they were afraid of the lions. So they stepped back and went behind. At this their guide smiled and said, How now, my boys? Do you love to go before when no danger doth approach, and love to come behind so soon as the lions appear? Now as they went on, Mr. Greatheart drew his sword, with intent to make a way for the pilgrims in spite of the lions. Then there appeared one that, it seems, had taken upon him to back the lions, and he said to the pilgrim's guide, What is the cause of your coming hither? Now the name of that man was Grim, or Bloody Man, because of his slaying of pilgrims, and he was of the race of the giants. Mr. Greatheart, Then said the pilgrim's guide, These women and children are going on pilgrimage, and this is the way they must go, and go it they shall, in spite of thee and the lions. Grim, This is not their way, neither shall they go therein. I am come forth to withstand them, and to that end will back the lions. Now, to say the truth, by reason of the fierceness of the lions, and of the grim carriage of him that did back them, this way had of late lain much unoccupied, and was almost grown over with grass. Christiana, Then said Christiana, "Though thy highways have been unoccupied heretofore, and though the travellers have been made in times past to walk through bypaths, it must not be so now I am risen. Now I am risen a mother in Israel." Judges 5:6-7. Grimm, then he swore by the lions that it should, and therefore bid them turn aside, for they should not have passage there. But Greatheart, their guide, made first his approach unto Grimm, and laid so heavily on him with his sword that he forced him to retreat. Grimm, then said he that attempted to back the lions, "Will you slay me upon mine own ground?" Mr. Greatheart, "It is the king's highway that we are in, and in this way it is that thou hast placed the lions. But these women and these children, though weak, shall hold on their way in spite of thy lions." And with that he gave him again a downright blow, and brought him upon his knees. With this blow also he broke his helmet, and with the next he cut off an arm. Then did the giant roar so hideously that his voice frightened the women, and yet they were glad to see him lie sprawling upon the ground. Now the lions were chained, and so of themselves could do nothing. Wherefore, when old Grimm, that intended to back them, was dead, Mr. Greatheart said to the pilgrims, "Come now and follow me, and no hurt shall happen to you from the lions." They therefore went on, but the women trembled as they passed by them. The boys also looked as if they would die, but they all got by without further hurt. Now when they were within sight of the porter's lodge, they soon came up unto it, but they made the more haste after this to go thither, because it is dangerous travelling there in the night. So when they were come to the gate, the guide knocked, and the porter cried, "Who is there?" But as soon as the guide had said, "It is I," he knew his voice and came down, for the guide had oft before that come thither as a conductor of pilgrims. When he was come down, he opened the gate, and seeing the guide standing just before it, for he saw not the women, for they were behind him, he said unto him, "How now, Mr. Greatheart, what is your business here so late at night?" "I have brought," said he, "some pilgrims hither, where, by my lord's commandment, they must lodge. I had been here some time ago, had I not been opposed by the giant that did use to back the lions. But I, after a long and tedious combat with him, have cut him off, and have brought the pilgrims hither in safety." The porter, "Will you not go in and stay till morning?" Mr. Greatheart, "No, I will return to my lord tonight." Christiana, "Oh, sir, I know not how to be willing you should leave us in our pilgrimage. You have been so faithful and loving to us. You have fought so stoutly for us. You have been so hearty in counselling of us, that I shall never forget your favour towards us." Mercy, then said Mercy, "Oh, that we might have thy company to our journey's end! How can such poor women as we hold out in a way so full of troubles as this way is, without a friend and defender?" James, then said James, the youngest of the boys, "Pray, sir, be persuaded to go with us and help us, because we are so weak, and the way so dangerous as it is." Mr. Greatheart, "I am at my lord's commandment. If he shall allot me to be your guide quite through, I will willingly wait upon you. But here you failed at first, for when he bid me come thus far with you, then you should have begged me of him to have gone quite through with you, and he would have granted your request. However, at present I must withdraw, and so, good Christiana, Mercy, and my brave children, adieu." Then the porter, Mr. Watchful, asked Christiana of her country and of her kindred, and she said, "I am come from the City of Destruction. I am a widow woman, and my husband is dead. His name was Christian, the pilgrim." "How," said Porter, "was he your husband?" "Yes," said she, "and these are his children, and this," pointing to Mercy, "is one of my townswomen." Then the porter rang his bell, as at such times he is wont, and there come to the door one of the damsels, whose name was Humble Mind, and to her the porter said, "Go tell it within that Christiana, the wife of Christian, and her children are come hither on pilgrimage." She went in, therefore, and told it. But oh, what noise for gladness was there within when the damsel did but drop that out of her mouth. So they came with haste to the porter, for Christiana stood still at the door. Then some of the most grave said unto her, "Come in, Christiana, come in, thou wife of that good man. Come in, thou blessed woman, come in with all that are with thee." So she went in, and they followed her that were her children and companions. Now when they were gone in, they were had into a large room, where they were bidden to sit down. So they sat down, and the chief of the house were called to see and welcome the guests. Then they came in, and understanding who they were, did salute each other with a kiss, and said, "Welcome, ye vessels of the grace of God. Welcome to us, your friends." Now, because it was somewhat late, and because the pilgrims were weary with their journey, and also made faint with the sight of the fight, and of the terrible lions, they desired, as soon as might be, to prepare to go to rest. "Nay," said those of the family, "refresh yourselves first with a morsel of meat," for they had prepared for them a lamb, with the accustomed sauce belonging thereto. Exodus 12:21, John 1:29. For the porter had heard before of their coming, and had told it to them within. So when they had supped and ended their prayer with a psalm, they desired they might go to rest. "But let us," said Christiana, "if we may..." "But let us," said Christiana, "if we may be so bold as to choose, be in that chamber that was my husband's when he was here." So they had them up thither, and they all lay in a room. When they were at rest, Christiana and Mercy entered into discourse about things that were convenient. Christiana: "Little did I think once, when my husband went on pilgrimage, that I should ever have followed him." Mercy: "And you as little thought of lying in his bed and in his chamber to rest as you do now." Christiana: "And much less did I ever think of seeing his face with comfort, and of worshipping the Lord the King with him. And yet now I believe I shall." Mercy: "Hark, don't you hear a noise?" Christiana: "Yes, it is, as I believe, a noise of music, for joy that we are here." Mercy: "Wonderful! Music in the house, music in the heart, and music also in heaven, for joy that we are here." Thus they talked a while, and then betook themselves to sleep. So in the morning when they were awake, Christiana said to Mercy, "What was the matter that you did laugh in your sleep tonight? I suppose you were in a dream." Mercy: "So I was, and a sweet dream it was. But are you sure I laughed?" Christiana: "Yes, you laughed heartily. But prithee, Mercy, tell me thy dream." Mercy: "I was a-dreaming that I sat all alone in a solitary place, and was bemoaning of the hardness of my heart. Now I had not sat there long, but methought many were gathered about me to see me, and to hear what it was that I said. So they hearkened, and I went on bemoaning the hardness of my heart. At this some of them laughed at me, some called me fool, and some began to thrust me about. With that, methought I looked up and saw one coming with wings towards me. So he came directly to me and said, 'Mercy, what aileth thee?' Now when he had heard me make complaint, he said, 'Peace be to thee.' He also wiped my eyes with his handkerchief, and clad me in silver and gold." Ezekiel 16:8-11. "He put a chain about my neck, and earrings in mine ears, and a beautiful crown upon my head. Then he took me by the hand and said, 'Mercy, come after me.' So he went up, and I followed till we came at a golden gate. Then he knocked, and when they within had opened, the man went in, and I followed him up to a throne, upon which one sat. And he said to me, 'Welcome, daughter. The place looked bright and twinkling, like the stars, or rather like the sun, and I thought that I saw your husband there. So I awoke from my dream. But did I laugh? Christiana. Laugh, aye, and well you might to see yourself so well, for you must give me leave to tell you that it was a good dream, and that, as you have begun to find the first part true, so you shall find the second at last. God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Job 33:14-15. We need not, when abed, to lie awake to talk with God. He can visit us while we sleep, and cause us then to hear his voice. Our heart oftentimes wakes when we sleep, and God can speak to that either by words, by proverbs, by signs and similitudes, as well as if one was awake. Mercy. Well, I am glad of my dream, for I hope ere long to see it fulfilled, to the making me laugh again. Christiana. I think it is now high time to rise, and to know what we must do. Mercy. Pray, if they invite us to stay a while, let us willingly accept of the proffer. I am the more willing to stay a while here, to grow better acquainted with these maids. Methinks prudence, piety, and charity have very comely and sober countenances. Christiana, we shall see what they will do. So when they were up and ready, they came down, and they asked one another of their rest, and if it was comfortable or not. Mercy. Very good, said Mercy. It was one of the best night's lodgings that ever I had in my life. Then said Prudence and Piety, if you will be persuaded to stay here a while, you shall have what the house will afford. Charity. Aye, and that with a very good will, said Charity. So they consented and stayed there about a month or above, and became very profitable one to another. And because Prudence would see how Christiana had brought up her children, she asked leave of her to catechize them. So she gave her free consent. Then she began with her youngest, whose name was James. Prudence. And she said, come, James, canst thou tell me who made thee? James. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Prudence. Good boy, and canst thou tell me who saved thee? James. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Prudence. Good boy still, but how doth God the Father save thee? James. By his grace. Prudence. How doth God the Son save thee? James. By his righteousness, death and blood and life. Prudence. And how doth God the Holy Ghost save thee? James. By his illumination, by his renovation, and by his preservation. Then said Prudence to Christiana, you are to be commended for thus bringing up your children. I suppose I need not ask the rest these questions, since the youngest of them can answer them so well. I will therefore now apply myself to the next youngest. Prudence. Then she said, come, Joseph, for his name was Joseph, will you let me catechize you? Joseph, with all my heart. Prudence, what is man? Joseph, a reasonable creature, so made by God, as my brother said. Prudence, what is supposed by this word saved? Joseph, that man by sin has brought himself into a state of captivity and misery. Prudence, what is supposed by his being saved by the Trinity? Joseph, that sin is so great and mighty, a tyrant, that none can pull us out of its clutches but God, and that God is so good and loving to man as to pull him indeed out of this miserable state. Prudence. What is God's design in saving poor men? Joseph. The glorifying of his name, of his grace, and justice, etc., and the everlasting happiness of his creature. Prudence. Who are they that will be saved? Joseph. they that accept of his salvation. Prudence. Good boy, Joseph, thy mother hath taught thee well, and thou hast hearkened unto what she has said unto thee. Then said Prudence to Samuel, who was the eldest but one. Prudence. Come, Samuel, are you willing that I should catechize you? Samuel. Yes, forsooth, if you please. Prudence. What is heaven? Samuel. A place and state most blessed, because God dwelleth there. Prudence. What is hell? Samuel. A place and state most woeful, because it is the dwelling place of sin, the devil, and death. Prudence. Why wouldst thou go to heaven? Samuel. That I may see God, and serve him without weariness. That I may see Christ, and love him everlastingly. That I may have that fullness of the Holy Spirit in me, which I can by no means here enjoy. Prudence. A very good boy, and one that has learned well. Then she addressed herself to the eldest, whose name was Matthew. And she said to him, Come, Matthew, shall I also catechize you? Matthew. With a very good will. Prudence. I ask, then, if there was ever anything that had a being antecedent to, or before God. Matthew. No, for God is eternal, nor is there anything excepting himself that had a being until the beginning of the first day. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Prudence. What do you think of the Bible? Matthew. It is the holy word of God. Prudence. Is there nothing written therein but what you understand? Matthew. Yes, a great deal. Prudence. What do you do when you meet with places therein that you do not understand? Matthew. I think God is wiser than I. I pray also that he will please to let me know all therein that he knows will be for my good. Prudence. How believe you as touching the resurrection of the dead? Matthew. I believe they shall rise the same that was buried, the same in nature, though not in corruption. And I believe this upon a double account. First, because God has promised it. Secondly, because he is able to perform it. Then said Prudence to the boys, You must still hearken to your mother, for she can teach you more. You must also diligently give ear to what good talk you shall hear from others. For your sakes they do speak good things. Observe also, and that with carefulness, what the heavens and the earth do teach you. But especially be much in the meditation of that book which was the cause of your father's becoming a pilgrim. I, for my part, my children, will teach you what I can while you are here, and shall be glad if you will ask me questions that tend to godly edifying. Now by that these pilgrims had been at this place a week, Mercy had a visitor that pretended some good will unto her, and his name was Mr. Brisk, a man of some breeding, and that pretended to religion, but a man that stuck very close to the world. So he came once or twice or more to Mercy, and offered love unto her. Now Mercy was of a fair countenance, and therefore the more alluring. Her mind also was to be always busying herself in doing, for when she had nothing to do for herself, she would be making hose and garments for others, and would bestow them upon those that had need. And Mr. Brisk, not knowing where or how she disposed of what she made, seemed to be greatly taken, for that he found her never idle. "I will warrant her a good housewife," quoth he to himself. Mercy then revealed the business to the maidens that were of the house, and inquired of them concerning him, for they did know him better than she. So they told her that he was a very busy young man, and one who pretended to religion, but was, as they feared, a stranger to the power of that which is good. "Nay, then," said Mercy, "I will look no more on him, for I purpose never to have a clog to my soul." Prudence then replied that there needed no matter of great discouragement to be given to him. Her continuing so as she had begun to do for the poor would quickly cool his courage. So the next time he comes he finds her at her old work, making things for the poor. Then said he, "What, always at it?" "Yes," said she, "either for myself or for others." "And what canst thou earn a day?" said he. "I do these things," said she, "that I may be rich in good works, laying up in store for myself a good foundation against the time to come, that I may lay hold on eternal life." 1 Timothy 6:17-19. "Why, prithee, what doest thou with them?" said he. "Clothe the naked," said she. With that his countenance fell, so he forbore to come at her again. And when he was asked the reason why, he said, "That Mercy was a pretty lass, but troubled with ill conditions." When he had left her, Prudence said, "Did I not tell thee that Mr. Brisk would soon forsake thee? Yea, he will rise up an ill report of thee, for notwithstanding his pretense to religion, and his seeming love to Mercy. Yet Mercy and he are of tempers so different that I believe they will never come together." Mercy: "I might have had husbands before now, though I spoke not of it to any. But they were such as did not like my conditions, though never did any of them find fault with my person. So they and I could not agree." Prudence: "Mercy in our days is but little set by any further than as to its name. The practice which is set forth by thy conditions, there are but few that can abide." Mercy: "Well," said Mercy, "if nobody will have me, I will die unmarried, or my conditions shall be to me as a husband, for I cannot change my nature, and to have one who lies cross to me and thus, that I purpose never to admit of as long as I live. I had a sister named Bountiful, that was married to one of these churls, but he and she could never agree, but because my sister was resolved to do as she had begun, that is, to show kindness to the poor. Therefore her husband first cried her down at the cross, and then turned her out of his doors." Prudence: "And yet he was a professor, I warrant you." Mercy: "Yes, such a one as he was, and of such as he the world is now full, but I am for none of them all." Now Matthew, the eldest son of Christiana, fell sick, and his sickness was sore upon him, for he was much pained in his bowels, so that he was with it at times pulled, as it were, both ends together. There dwelt also not far from thence one Mr. Skill, an ancient and well-approved physician. So Christiana desired it, and entered the room, and had a little observed the boy, he concluded that he was sick of the gripes. Then he said to his mother, "What diet has Matthew of late fed upon?" "Diet," said Christiana, "nothing but what is wholesome." The physician answered, "The boy has been tampering with something that lies in his stomach undigested, and that will not away without means, and I tell you he must be purged, or else he will die." Samuel: Then said Samuel, "Mother, what was that which my brother did gather up and eat as soon as we were come from the gate that is at the head of this way? You know that there was an orchard on the left hand, on the other side of the wall, and some of the trees hung over the wall, and my brother did pluck and eat." Christiana: "True, my child," said Christiana, "he did take thereof, and did eat. Naughty boy as he was, I chid him, and yet he would eat thereof." Mr. Skill: "I knew he had eaten something that was not wholesome food, and that food, to wit, that fruit, is even the most hurtful of all. It is the fruit of Beelzebub's orchard. I do marvel that none did warn you of it. Many have died thereof." Christiana: Then Christiana began to cry, and she said, "O naughty boy, and O careless mother, what shall I do for my son?" Mr. Skill: "Come, do not be too much dejected. The boy may do well again, but he must purge and vomit." Christiana: "Pray, sir, try the utmost of your skill with him, whatever it costs." Mr. Skill: "Nay, I hope I shall be reasonable." So he made him a purge, but it was too weak. It was said it was made of the blood of a goat, the ashes of a heifer, and some of the juice of hyssop. Hebrews 9:13-19, 10:1-4. When Mr. Skill had seen that that purge was too weak, he made one to the purpose. It was made ex carne et sanguine Christi. John 6:54-57, Hebrews 9:14. You know physicians give strange medicine to their patients. And it was made into pills with a promise or two, and a proportionable quantity of salt. Mark 9:49. Now he was to take them three at a time, fasting, in half a quarter of a pint of the tears of repentance. Zechariah 12:10. When this potion was prepared and brought to the boy, he was loath to take it, though torn with the gripes, as if he should be pulled in pieces. "Come, come," said the physician, "you must take it." "It goes against my stomach," said the boy. "I must have you take it," said his mother. "I shall vomit it up again," said the boy. "Pray, sir," said Christiana to Mr. Skill, "how does it taste?" "It has no ill taste," said the doctor, and with that she touched one of the pills with the tip of her tongue. "Oh, Matthew," said she, "this potion is sweeter than honey. If thou lovest thy mother, if thou lovest thy brothers, if thou lovest mercy, if thou lovest thy life, take it." So with much ado, after a short prayer for the blessing of God upon it, he took it, and it wrought kindly with him. It caused him to purge, it caused him to sleep, and to rest quietly. It put into him a fine heat, and breathing sweat, and did quite rid him of his gripes. So in a little time he got up, and walked about with a staff, and would go from room to room and talk with prudence, piety, and charity of his distemper, and how he was healed. So when the boy was healed, Christiana asked Mr. Skill, saying, "Sir, what will content you for your pains and care to and of my child?" And he said, "You must pay the master of the College of Physicians, Hebrews 13:11-15, according to rules made in that case and provided." Christiana, "But, sir," said she, "what is this pill good for else?" Mr. Skill, "It is a universal pill. It is good against all the diseases that pilgrims are incident to, and when it is well prepared, it will keep good time out of mind." Christiana, "Pray, sir, make me up 12 boxes of them, for if I can get these, I will never take other physic." Mr. Skill, "These pills are good to prevent diseases, as well as to cure when one is sick. Yea, I dare say it, and stand to it, that if a man will but use this physic as he should, it will make him live for ever." John 6:51. "But, good Christiana, thou must give these pills no other way but as I have prescribed, for if you do, they will do no good." So he gave unto Christiana physic for herself, and her boys, and for mercy, and bid Matthew take heed how he ate any more green plums, and kissed them, and went his way. It was told you before that prudence bid the boys, that if at any time they would, they should ask her some questions that might be profitable, and she would say something to them. Matthew. Then Matthew, who had been sick, asked her why, for the most part, physic should be bitter to our palates. Prudence. To show how unwelcome the word of God and the effects thereof are to our carnal heart. Matthew. Why does physic, if it does good, purge and cause to vomit? Prudence. To show that the word, when it works effectually, cleanseth the heart and mind. For look, what the one doth to the body, the other doth to the soul. Matthew. What should we learn by seeing the flame of our fire go upwards, and by seeing the beams and sweet influences of the sun strike downwards? Prudence. By the going up of the fire, we are taught to ascend to heaven by fervent and hot desires, and by the sun sending his heat, beams, and sweet influences downwards, we are taught the Saviour of the world, though high, reaches down with his grace and love to us below. Matthew. Whence have the clouds their water? Prudence. out of the sea. Matthew, what may we learn from that? Prudence, that ministers should fetch their doctrine from God. Matthew, why do they empty themselves upon the earth? Prudence, to show that ministers should give out what they know of God to the world. Matthew, why is the rainbow caused by the sun? Prudence, to show that the covenant of God's grace is confirmed to us in Christ. Matthew, why do the springs come from the sea to us through the earth? Prudence, to show that the grace of God comes to us through the body of Christ. Matthew, why do some of the springs rise out of the tops of high hills? Prudence, to show that the Spirit of grace shall spring up in some that are great and mighty, as well as in many that are poor and low. Matthew, why doth the fire fasten upon the candle wick? Prudence, to show that unless grace doth kindle upon the heart, there will be no true light of life in us. Matthew, why are the wick and tallow and all spent to maintain the light of the candle? Prudence, to show that body and soul and all should be at the service of and spend themselves to maintain in good condition that grace of God that is in us. Matthew, why doth the pelican pierce her own breast with her bill? Prudence, to nourish her young ones with her blood, and thereby to show that Christ the blessed so loved his young, his people, as to save them from death by his blood. Matthew, what may one learn by hearing the cock to crow? Prudence, learn to remember Peter's sin and Peter's repentance. The cock's crowing shows also that day is coming on. Let then the crowing of the cock put thee in mind of that last and terrible day of judgment. Now about this time their month was out, wherefore they signified to those of the house that it was convenient for them to be up and be going. Then said Joseph to his mother, It is proper that you forget not to send to the house of Mr. Interpreter, to pray him to grant that Mr. Greatheart should be sent unto us, that he may be our conductor for the rest of the way. Good boy, said she, I had almost forgot. So she drew up a petition, and prayed Mr. Watchful the porter to send it by some fit man to her good friend Mr. Interpreter, who, when it was come, and he had seen the contents of the petition, said to the messenger, Go tell them that I will send him. When the family where Christiana was saw that they had a purpose to go forward, they called the whole house together to give thanks to their king for sending of them such profitable guests as these. Which done, they said unto Christiana, And shall we not show thee something, as our custom is to do to pilgrims, on which thou mayest meditate when thou art upon the way? So they took Christiana, her children, and Mercy into the closet, and showed them one of the apples that Eve ate of, and that she also did give to her husband, and that for the eating of which they were both turned out of paradise, and asked her what she thought that was. Then Christiana said, It is food or poison, I know not which. So they opened the matter to her, and she held up her hands and wondered. Genesis 3:6, Romans 7:24. Then they had her to a place and showed her Jacob's ladder. Genesis 28:12. Now at that time there were some angels ascending upon it. So Christiana looked and looked to see the angels go up. So did the rest of the company. Then they were going into another place to show them something else. But James said to his mother, Pray, bid them stay here a little longer, for this is a curious sight. So they turned again and stood feeding their eyes with this so pleasant a prospect. After this they had them into a place where did hang up a golden anchor. So they bid Christiana take it down, for said they, You shall have it with you, for it is of absolute necessity that you should, that you may lay hold of that within the veil. Hebrews 6:19. And stand steadfast in case you should meet with turbulent weather. Joel 3:16. So they were glad thereof. Then they took them, and had them to the mount upon which Abraham our father offered up Isaac his son, and showed them the altar, the wood, the fire, and the knife, for they remain to be seen to this very day. Genesis 22:9. When they had seen it, they held up their hands and blessed themselves and said, O, what a man for love to his master and for denial to himself was Abraham! After they had showed them all these things, Prudence took them into a dining room, where stood a pair of excellent virginals. So she played upon them, and turned what she had showed them into this excellent song, saying, Eve's apple we have showed you, of that be you aware. You have seen Jacob's ladder too, upon which angels are. An anchor you received have, but let not these suffice. Until with Abram you have gave your best a sacrifice. Now about this time one knocked at the door, so the porter opened, and behold, Mr. Greatheart was there. But when he was come in, what joy was there! For it came now fresh again into their minds, how but a while ago he had slain old Grim Bloody Man, the giant, and had delivered them from the lions. Then said Mr. Greatheart to Christiana and to Mercy, My lord has sent each of you a bottle of wine, and also some parched corn, together with a couple of pomegranates. He has also sent the boys some figs and raisins to refresh you in your way. Then they addressed themselves to their journey, and Prudence and Piety went along with them. When they came to the gate, Christiana asked the porter if any of late went by. He said no, only one some time since, who also told me that of late there had been a great robbery committed on the king's highway as you go. But, said he, the thieves are taken, and will shortly be tried for their lives. Then Christiana and Mercy were afraid, but Matthew said, Mother, fear nothing, as long as Mr. Greatheart is to go with us, and to be our conductor. Then said Christiana to the porter, Sir, I am much obliged to you for all the kindnesses that you have showed to me since I came hither, and also for that you have been so loving and kind to my children. I know not how to gratify your kindness, wherefore pray, as a token of my respect to you, accept of this small mite. So she put a gold angel in his hand, and he made her a low obeisance, and said, Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head want no ointment. Ecclesiastes 9:8. Let mercy live and not die, and let not her works be few. Deuteronomy 33:6. And to the boys he said, Do you fly youthful lusts, and follow after godliness with them that are grave and wise. 2 Timothy 2:22. So shall you put gladness into your mother's heart, and obtain praise of all that are sober-minded. So they thanked the porter, and departed. Now I saw in my dream that they went forward until they were come to the brow of the hill, where Piety, bethinking herself, cried out, Alas! I have forgot what I intended to bestow upon Christiana and her companions. I will go back and fetch it. So she ran and fetched it. While she was gone, Christiana thought she heard, in a grove a little way off on the right hand, a most curious, melodious note, with words much like these. Through all my life thy favour is so frankly showed to me, that in thy house for evermore my dwelling place shall be. And listening still, she thought she heard another answering, saying, For why? The Lord our God is good, his mercy is for ever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. So Christiana asked Prudence who it was that made these curious notes. Song of Solomon 2:11-12. They are, answered she, our country birds. They sing these notes but seldom, except it be at the spring, when the flowers appear, and the sun shines warm, and then you may hear them all day long. I often, said she, go out to hear them. We also oft-times keep them tame in our house. They are very fine company for us when we are melancholy. Also they make the woods and groves and solitary places, places desirable to be in. By this time Piety was come again, so she said to Christiana, Look here, I have brought thee a scheme of all those things that thou hast seen at our house, upon which thou mayest look when thou findest thyself forgetful, and call those things again to remembrance for thy edification and comfort. Now they began to go down the hill into the Valley of Humiliation. It was a steep hill, and the way was slippery, but they were very careful, so they got down pretty well. When they were down in the valley, Piety said to Christiana, This is the place where Christian your husband met with the foul fiend Apollyon, and where they had that dreadful fight that they had. I know you cannot but have heard thereof. But be of good courage. As long as you have here Mr. Greatheart to be your guide and conductor, we hope you will fare the better. So when these two had committed the pilgrims unto the conduct of their guide, he went forward, and they went after. Mr. Greatheart. Then said Mr. Greatheart, We need not be so afraid of this valley, for here is nothing to hurt us, unless we procure it to ourselves. It is true, Christian did here meet with Apollyon, with whom he had also a sore combat. But that fray was the fruit of those slips that he got in his going down the hill. For they that get slips there must look for combats here. And hence it is that this valley has got so hard a name. For the common people, when they hear that some frightful thing has befallen such an one in such a place, are of opinion that that place is haunted with some foul fiend or evil spirit, when, alas, it is for the fruit of their doing that such things do befall them there. This valley of humiliation is of itself as fruitful a place as any the crow flies over, and I am persuaded, if we could hit upon it, we might find somewhere hereabouts something that might give us an account why Christian was so hardly beset in this place. Then said James to his mother, Lo, yonder stands a pillar, and it looks as if something was written thereon. Let us go and see what it is. So they went and found there written, Let Christian slips, before he came hither, and the battles that he met with in this place, be a warning to those that come after. Lo, said their guide, did not I tell you that there was something hereabouts that would give intimation of the reason why Christian was so hard beset in this place? Then turning to Christiana, he said, No disparagement to Christian, more than to any others whose hap and lot it was. For it is easier going up than down this hill, and that can be said but of few hills in all these parts of the world. But we will leave the good man, he is at rest. He also had a brave victory over his enemy. Let him grant that dwelleth above, that we fare no worse when we come be tried than he. But we will come again to this valley of humiliation. It is the best and most fruitful piece of ground in all those parts. It is fat ground, and as you see, consisteth much in meadows. And if a man was to come here in the summertime, as we do now, if he knew not anything before thereof, and if he also delighted himself in the sight of his eyes, he might see that which would be delightful to him. Behold how green this valley is, also how beautified with lilies. Song of Solomon 2:1. I have known many labouring men that have got good estates in this valley of humiliation. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4:6. 1 Peter 5:5. Indeed, it is a very fruitful soil, and doth bring forth by handfuls. Some also have wished that the next way to their father's house were here, that they might be troubled no more with either hills or mountains to go over. But the way is the way, and there is an end. Now, as they were going along and talking, they espied a boy feeding his father's sheep. The boy was in very mean clothes, but of a very fresh and well-favoured countenance, and as he sat by himself, he sung. Hark, said Mr. Greatheart, to what the shepherd's boy saith. So they hearkened, and he said, He that is down needs fear no fall, he that is low no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much, and, Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such. Fullness to such a burden is, that go on pilgrimage. Here little and hereafter bliss is best from age to age. Then said the guide, Do you hear him? I will dare to say that this boy lives a merrier life and wears more of that herb called heart's ease in his bosom than he that is clad in silk and velvet. But we will proceed in our discourse. In this valley our Lord formerly had his country house. He loved much to be here. He loved also to walk these meadows, for he found the air was pleasant. Besides, here a man shall be free from the noise and from the hurryings of this life. All states are full of noise and confusion. Only the valley of humiliation is that empty and solitary place. Here a man shall not be so let and hindered in his contemplation as in other places he is apt to be. This is a valley that nobody walks in but those that love a pilgrim's life. And though Christian had the hard hap to meet here with Apollyon, and to enter with him in a brisk encounter, yet I must tell you that in former times men have met with angels here, Hosea 12:4-5, have found pearls here, Matthew 13:46, and have in this place found the words of life, Proverbs 8:36. Did I say our Lord had here in former days his country house, and that he loved here to walk? I will add, in this place, and to the people that love and trace these grounds, he has left a yearly revenue, to be faithfully paid them at certain seasons, for their maintenance by the way, and for their further encouragement to go on in their pilgrimage. Samuel. Now as they went on, Samuel said to Mr. Greatheart, Sir, I perceive that in this valley my father and Apollyon had their battle. But whereabout was the fight? For I perceive this valley is large. Mr. Greatheart, Your father had the battle with Apollyon at a place yonder before us, in a narrow passage just beyond Forgetful Green. And indeed that place is the most dangerous in all these parts. For if at any time pilgrims meet with any brunt, it is when they forget what favours they have received, and how unworthy they are of them. This is the place also where others have been hard put to it. But more of the place when we are come to it, for I persuade myself that to this day there remains either some sign of the battle, or some monument to testify that such a battle there was fought. Mercy. Then said Mercy, I think I am as well in this valley as I have been anywhere else in all our journey. This place, methinks, suits with my spirit. I love to be in such places, where there is no rattling with coaches, nor rumbling with wheels. Methinks here one may, without much molestation, be thinking what he is, whence he came, what he has done, and to what the king has called him. Here one may think, and break at heart, and melt in one's spirit, until one's eyes become as the fishbowls in Heshbon. Song of Solomon 7:4. They that go rightly through this valley of Baca make it a well. The rain that God sends down from heaven upon them that are here also filleth the pools. This valley is that from whence also the king will give to his their vineyards, and they that go through it shall sing, as Christian did, for all he met with Apollyon. Psalm 84:5-7, Hosea 2:15. Mr. Greatheart, "'Tis true,' said their guide. "'I have gone through this valley many a time, "'and never was better than when here. "'I have also been a conduct to several pilgrims, "'and they have confessed the same. "'To this man will I look,' saith the king, "'even to him that is poor, "'and of a contrite spirit, "'and trembleth at my word.' Isaiah 66:2. "'Now they were come to the place "'where the aforementioned battle was fought.' Then said the guide to Christiana, her children, and Mercy, This is the place. On this ground Christian stood, and up there came Apollyon against him. And look, did I not tell you, here is some of your husband's blood upon these stones to this day. Behold also how here and there are yet to be seen upon the place some of the shivers of Apollyon's broken darts. See also how they did beat the ground with their feet as they fought, to make good their places against each other. How also with their byblows they did split the very stones in pieces. Verily Christian did here play the man, and showed himself as stout as Hercules could, had he been there, even he himself. When Apollyon was beat, he made his retreat to the next valley, that is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, unto which we shall come anon. Lo, yonder also stands a monument, on which is engraven this battle, and Christian's victory to his fame, throughout all ages. So because it stood just on the wayside before them, they stepped to it, and read the writing, which word for word was this. Hard by here was a battle fought, most strange and yet most true. Christian and Apollyon fought, each other to subdue. The man so bravely played the man, he made the fiend to fly, of which a monument I stand, the same to testify. When they had passed by this place, they came upon the borders of the Shadow of Death. This valley was longer than the other, a place also most strangely haunted with evil things, as many are able to testify. But these women and children went the better through it, because they had daylight, and because Mr. Greatheart was their conductor. When they were entering upon this valley, they thought they heard a groaning, as of dying men, a very great groaning. They thought also that they did hear words of lamentation, spoken as of some in extreme torment. These things made the boys to quake. The women also looked pale and wan, but their guide bid them be of good comfort. So they went on a little further, and they thought that they felt the ground begin to shake under them, as if some hollow place was there. They heard also a kind of hissing, as of serpents, but nothing as yet appeared. Then said the boys, "Are we not yet at the end of this doleful place?" But the guide also bid them be of good courage, and look well to their feet, lest haply, said he, ye be taken in some snare. Now James began to be sick, but I think the cause thereof was fear. So his mother gave him some of that glass of spirits that had been given her at the interpreter's house, and three of the pills that Mr. Skill had prepared, and the boy began to revive. Thus they went on, till they came to about the middle of the valley. And then Christiana said, "Methinks I see something yonder upon the road before us, a thing of a shape such as I have not seen." But then said Joseph, "Mother, what is it?" "An ugly thing, child, an ugly thing," said she. "But, mother, what is it like?" said he. "'Tis like I cannot tell what," said she, "and now it is but a little way off." Then said she, "It is nigh." "Well," said Mr. Greatheart, "let them that are most afraid keep close to me." So the fiend came on, and the conductor met it, but when it was come to him, it vanished to all their sights. Then remembered they what had been said some time ago, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James 4:7. They went therefore on, as being a little refreshed. But they had not gone far before Mercy, looking behind her, saw, as she thought, something most like a lion, and it came at a great padding pace after, and it had a hollow voice of roaring, and at every roar it gave, it made the valley echo, and all their hearts to ache, save the heart of him that was their guide. So it came up, and Mr. Greatheart went behind, and put the pilgrims all before him. The lion also came on apace, and Mr. Greatheart addressed himself to give him battle. 1 Peter 5:8-9. But when he saw that it was determined that resistance should be made, he also drew back, and came no further. Then they went on again, and their conductor went before them, till they came to a place where was cast up a pit the whole breadth of the way. and before they could be prepared to go over that, a great mist and a darkness fell upon them, so that they could not see. Then said the pilgrims, "Alas, what now shall we do?" But their guide made answer, "Fear not, stand still, and see what an end will be put to this also." So they stayed there because their path was marred. They then also thought that they did hear more apparently the noise and rushing of the enemies. The fire also, and the smoke of the pit, were much easier to be discerned. Then said Christiana to Mercy, "Now I see what my poor husband went through. I have heard much of this place, but I never was here before now. Poor man, he went here all alone in the night. He had night almost quite through the way. Also these fiends were busy about him, as if they would have torn him in pieces. Many have spoken of it, but none can tell what the valley of the shadow of death should mean until they come in themselves. The heart knoweth its own bitterness, and a stranger intermeddleth not with its joy." Proverbs 14:10. "To be here is a fearful thing." Mr. Greatheart, "This is like doing business in great waters, or like going down into the deep. This is like being in the heart of the sea, and like going down to the bottoms of the mountains. Now it seems as if the earth, with its bars, were about us forever. But let them that walk in darkness, and have no light, trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon their God." Isaiah 50:10. "For my part, as I have told you already, I have gone often through this valley, and have been much harder put to it than now I am. And yet, you see, I am alive. I would not boast for that I am not mine own Saviour, but I trust we shall have a good deliverance. Come, let us pray for light to him that can lighten our darkness, and that can rebuke not only these, but all the Satans in hell." So they cried and prayed, and God sent light and deliverance, for there was now no let in their way. No, not there where but now they were stopped with a pit. Yet they were not got through the valley. So they went on still, and met with great stinks and loathsome smells, to the great annoyance of them. Then said Mercy to Christiana, "It is not so pleasant being here as at the gate, or at the interpreter's, or at the house where we lay last." "Oh, but," said one of the boys, "it is not so bad to go through here as it is to abide here always. And for aught I know, one reason why we must go this way to the house prepared for us is that our home might be the sweeter to us." "Well said, Samuel," quoth the guide. "Thou hast now spoke like a man." "Why, if ever I get out here again," said the boy, "I think I shall prize light and good way better than I ever did in all my life." Then said the guide, "We shall be out by and by." So on they went, and Joseph said, "Cannot we see to the end of this valley as yet?" Then said the guide, "Look to your feet, for we shall presently be among the snares." So they looked to their feet and went on, but they were troubled much with the snares. Now when they were come among the snares, they espied a man cast into the ditch on the left hand, with his flesh all rent and torn. Then said the guide, "That is one heedless, that was going this way. He has lain there a great while. There was one take heed with him, when he was taken and slain, but he escaped their hands. You cannot imagine how many are killed hereabouts, and yet men are so foolishly venturous as to set out lightly on pilgrimage, and to come without a guide. Poor Christian! It was a wonder that he here escaped, but he was beloved of his God. Also he had a good heart of his own, or else he could never have done it." Now they drew towards the end of this way, and just there, where Christian had seen the cave when he went by, out thence came forth Maul, a giant. This Maul did used to spoil young pilgrims with sophistry, and he called Greatheart by his name, and said unto him, How many times have you been forbidden to do these things? Then said Mr. Greatheart, What things? What things, quoth the giant, you know what things, but I will put an end to your trade. But pray, said Mr. Greatheart, before we fall to it, let us understand wherefore we must fight. Now the women and children stood trembling, and knew not what to do. Quoth the giant, You rob the country, and rob it with the worst of thefts. These are but generals, said Mr. Greatheart. Come to particulars, man. Then said the giant, Thou practisest the craft of a kidnapper. Thou gatherest up women and children, and carriest them into a strange country, to the weakening of my master's kingdom. But now Greatheart replied, I am a servant of the God of heaven. My business is to persuade sinners to repentance. I am commanded to do my endeavours to turn men, women, and children from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. And if this be indeed the ground of thy quarrel, let us fall to it as soon as thou wilt. Then the giant came up, and Mr. Greatheart went to meet him, and as he went he drew his sword. But the giant had a club. So without more ado they fell to it, and at the first blow the giant struck Mr. Greatheart down upon one of his knees. With that the women and children cried out. So Mr. Greatheart, recovering himself, laid about him in full lusty manner, and gave the giant a wound in his arm. Thus he fought for the space of an hour, to that height of heat that the breath came out of the giant's nostrils, as the heat doth out of a boiling cauldron. Then they sat down to rest them, but Mr. Greatheart betook himself to prayer. Also the women and children did nothing but sigh and cry all the time that the battle did last. When they had rested them and taken breath, they both fell to it again, and Mr. Greatheart, with a blow, fetched the giant down to the ground. Nay, hold, let me recover, quoth he. So Mr. Greatheart fairly let him get up. So to it they went again, and the giant missed but little of all to breaking Mr. Greatheart's skull with his club. Mr. Greatheart, seeing that, runs to him in the full heat of his spirit, and pierceth him under the fifth rib. With that the giant began to faint, and could hold up his club no longer. Then Mr. Greatheart seconded his blow, and smit the head of the giant from his shoulders. Then the women and children rejoiced, and Mr. Greatheart also praised God for the deliverance he had wrought. When this was done, they amongst them erected a pillar, and fastened the giant's head thereon, and wrote under in letters that passengers might read, He that did wear this head was one that pilgrims did misuse. He stopped their way, he spared none, but did them all abuse. Until that eye great heart arose, the pilgrim's guide to be, until that eye did him oppose, that was their enemy. Now I saw that they went on to the ascent that was a little way off, cast up to be a prospect for pilgrims. This was the place from whence Christian had the first sight of Faithful, his brother. Wherefore here they sat down and rested. They also here did eat and drink and make merry, for that they had gotten deliverance from this so dangerous an enemy. As they sat thus and did eat, Christiana asked the guide if he had caught no hurt in the battle. Then said Mr. Greatheart, No, save a little on my flesh. Yet that also shall be so far from being to my detriment, that it is at present a proof of my love to my master and you, and shall be a means, by grace, to increase my reward at last. Christiana, But were you not afraid, good sir, when you saw him come with his club? Mr. Greatheart, It is my duty, said he, to mistrust mine own ability, that I may have reliance on him who is stronger than all. Christiana, But what did you think when he fetched you down to the ground at the first blow? Mr. Greatheart, Why, I thought, quoth he, that so my master himself was served, and yet he it was that conquered at last. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11, Romans 8, 37. Matthew, when you all have thought what you please, I think God has been wonderfully good unto us, both in bringing us out of this valley, and in delivering us out of the hand of this enemy. For my part, I see no reason why we should distrust our God any more, since he has now, and in such a place as this, given us such testimony of his love. Then they got up and went forward. Now a little before them stood an oak, and under it, when they came to it, they found an old pilgrim fast asleep. They knew that he was a pilgrim by his clothes and his staff and his girdle. So the guide, Mr. Greatheart, awaked him, and the old gentleman, as he lifted up his eyes, cried out, "What's the matter? Who are you, and what is your business here?" Mr. Greatheart, "Come, man, be not so hot. Here are none but friends." Yet the old man gets up and stands upon his guard, and will know of them what they are. Then said the guide, "My name is Greatheart. I am the guide of these pilgrims that are going to the celestial country." Mr. Honest. Then said Mr. Honest, "I cry you mercy. I feared that you had been of the company of those that some time ago did rob little Faith of his money. But now I look better about me, I perceive you are honester people." Mr. Greatheart, "Why, what would or could you have done to have helped yourself, if indeed we had been of that company?" Mr. Honest, "Done? Why, I would have fought as long as breath had been in me, and had I so done, I am sure you could never have given me the worst on't, for a Christian can never be overcome, unless he shall yield of himself." Mr. Greatheart, "Well said, Father Honest," quoth the guide, "for by this I know thou art a cock of the right kind, for thou hast said the truth." Mr. Honest, "And by this also I know that thou knowest what true pilgrimage is, for all others do think that we are the soonest overcome of any." Mr. Greatheart, "Well, now we are so happily met, pray let me crave your name, and the name of the place you came from." Mr. Honest, "My name I cannot tell you, but I came from the town of Stupidity. It lieth about 4 degrees beyond the city of destruction." Mr. Greatheart, "Oh, are you that countryman? Then I deem I have half a guess of you. Your name is Old Honesty, is it not?" Mr. Honest, "So the old gentleman blushed and said, Not honesty in the abstract, but honest is my name, and I wish that my nature may agree to what I am called." "But, sir," said the old gentleman, "how could you guess that I am such a man, since I came from such a place?" Mr. Greatheart, "I had heard of you before by my master, for he knows all things that are done on the earth. But I have often wondered that any should come from your place, for your town is worse than is the city of destruction itself." Mr. Honest, "Yes, we lie more off from the sun, and so are more cold and senseless. But were a man in a mountain of ice, yet if the sun of righteousness will arise upon him, his frozen heart shall feel a thaw. And thus it has been with me.